During this season of Lent, I want you to pay very careful attention to the readings for this season. The years A, which was what we're in, the cycle of Matthew, are very carefully chosen. These five Sundays of Lent in cycle A are so important that they are read whenever we have someone who is going to be baptized at Easter. These five Sundays are the five most important points of the Christian faith, the five things that the church wants to make sure every person to be baptized knows. So every Sunday has its own particular character to teach us the basics of the Christian life. Today is no exception, although we might not like it. Sin, temptation, and redemption. Those are the three main themes of today's readings, and they are very obvious. Jesus is tempted. Like, we're going to go with that. But in the midst of that, I want to bring out what Jesus was tempted by, as it helps us understand not only the nature of sin, the nature of temptation, but also how to work out of that, how to find grace in it, how to find God's will, how to encourage ourselves in the midst of our challenges. To start out with, we have Adam and Eve from the book of Genesis. Now, here's where we get the core of what sin is. Sin is a twisting of goodness. So God infused the whole world with goodness. And what sin does is it twists it away from its original goodness towards something away from God. That's what sin does. So let's watch it as the devil does this with Eve. So here we have Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. The devil comes up to Eve and says, "Did God tell you that you couldn't eat from any of the trees in the garden?" Do you see his language? Did God tell you that you could not eat from any of the trees in the garden? Eve responds rightly, "No, he didn't say we couldn't eat from any of the trees, just not the one in the middle of the garden. We can eat from any of the trees we want, and we're actually allowed to. God said do it, just not that one tree, the one in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." See that twisting? Well, what did God really tell you? What was his real purpose behind it? Are there trees that you can't touch? That seems strange. Let's play with this for a moment. So after Eve makes that point, she said, "No, we can eat of any of the trees, just not the one in the middle." And God said, "If we do touch it or even eat it, we will die." The devil responds saying, "Oh, you won't die. Do you think God's going to want his creatures to die? That's ridiculous. No, he knows something you don't. That if you eat it, your minds will be open and you'll know good and evil and you'll be like gods." See how he's twisting it? Very slightly twisting it. He's right. Did they die? Yes and no. Once they were cast out of the garden, they did eventually die and then come to new life. So no, they didn't finally die. They temporally died. In the same way, was the devil right that they would become like gods? Well, yeah, in the sense that they know the difference between good and evil. They can make decisions on their own, like God can. So he's not wrong. He's just twisting it to make it look like God's wrong. So then, after this nice little conversation, Eve looks at the tree. You can only imagine what's on her mind after it's been twisted and morphed by the devil's tactics. She looks at the tree and thinks, "Huh, why would God create a tree with fruit on it that I can't eat? That seems like a waste. I think he actually wants me to eat that. And you know, it looks good. It's nice and shiny. It looks like it's sweet. I think it'll be good to eat. I think it'll taste good. And man, wouldn't it be nice to be like a god? I can make my own decisions. I can know what's good and evil. I can choose what I want to do on my own." Do you see how that logic twisted in her mind to the point where that apple fruit became the object of her attention? The twisting that led to that sin. So they ate it. And we know what happened afterwards. But my favorite line still is not present in today's reading, but is still there. After they eat the fruit, they realize they're naked, they hide. God comes in the garden and says, "Adam, where are you?" Oh, that line is so comical. The God of the universe, who knows everything, asks, "Where are you?" as if he doesn't know. He knows. They were ashamed because now that they know good and evil, they realize the gravity of what they have done, and they hide. They're afraid. They realize that choices lead to consequences. And so now they have to sew their own clothes. They have to do their own work. They may have to die. There's consequences. In the midst of that twisting, though, I want to take this idea and help us understand how to deal with temptation as Jesus did. So in today's gospel, Jesus, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and probably being super hungry, the devil comes up to him to tempt him, to test him. His first test. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. Can Jesus do it? Absolutely. Why not? He's the God of all creation. Of course he can make a stone into bread. But what's the temptation? That's the question. What is he being tempted with? The first one is actually very important. If you are the Son of God, prove to me you are God's Son. Prove to me you are the God of the universe. Prove to me you can do these things. Or more importantly, Jesus might be feeling the same thing. Do I need to prove to myself that I am God's Son? Do I need the proof myself that God will provide for me? Think of how that works in our lives too. How often do we ask the question, is God really there? Does he really care about me? Will he really provide for my needs? Is he choosing me as his son or as his daughter? Or am I just some inconsequential thing that God does not care about? That's the big challenge. We face the same temptations. Jesus' second temptation is to make bread for himself. You know, he's hungry. If you're hungry, you want to eat something. It's a very logical temptation. Why not make food when you're hungry? Because there's a reason for it. If he made food for himself, it's all about him. What can I do for myself? Gluttony. How can I take on more things? Vanity. Proving to myself I can do it. There's a huge layers and layers of temptations in the midst of this very first one. But the more important thing was, he will eventually turn something into bread. He'll make bread into himself. So the temptation is also something for the future. If he makes the bread for himself now, he can't be bread for the world later. Everything has its time. How does Jesus respond? Very simply, he quotes the law. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's not so much about him, it's about what God wants. And he needs to be fed by a totally different source. God is his providence. God is his food. Nothing else will suffice. Second temptation. The devil takes him up to the holy city, takes him up to the top of the temple, the highest peak, the parapet of the temple, and says, throw yourself down. Will God not protect you? Will God not send his angels to protect you? Will God let you die? Will he let you go flying through the air and splat on the pavement? No, of course not. If you're his son, he'll definitely protect you, right? Prove it to me. Prove that God actually will keep you alive. He'll protect you from all harm. Do you see the temptation? Same one we saw before. If God really is protecting you, if you're really his son, no harm will come, right? Right? The irony of this one is, he dies in the end. He gets crucified. He suffers immensely. But does he finally die? No. He dies temporally to rise to eternal life. So yes, God did protect him, kind of, but he also provided for all of us. So the temptation here is the same as before. Will God actually take care of me? But the other side of it that we often miss is the devil is quoting the Psalms. He's twisting scripture and God's word to his own ends. And Jesus catches him. We can't just use scripture for our own ends. We can't just use it to justify our means. We can't use it to prove what we want God to be. He has to be on his own level. And Jesus catches him. And he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I don't need to prove that God will protect me. I don't need proof that things will be fine. I don't need to know he's going to provide. It will happen. An immense level of faith. Leading to the third temptation. He takes him up a very high mountain, kind of like Moses, up a very high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their magnificence, and says, if you bow down and worship me, all this could be yours. Here's the weird part. If we read the book of Revelation carefully, the devil already controls the world. It was necessary, because that way we had to make choices, that we had to choose God and not choose the things of the world. So there's already the sense that the devil has control over the kingdoms of the world and can give them to whoever he wishes. So Jesus could take all power and honor. It could be all about him. I could have all the power and authority of the world. I could do what I want if I bow down and worship. It's also a challenge we have to be careful with, Because, will Jesus eventually have control over the entire world? Absolutely. When he ascends to the Father gives him all dominion, power, and glory. Everything. Everything is now his. So the temptation is to make it happen sooner than it's meant to, which is always a temptation for us. How often do we want things on our terms, the way we want them, on our time scale? And even Jesus didn't do that. It was on his Father's time scale, always on that scale, waiting for the right moment for everything. These three temptations were not the right moment. He had to wait. He had to be patient. But he noticed something really, really fast. If you bow down and worship me, turning away from the commandments, turning away from his Father, choosing to worship something else. And his response is something we should learn. Use this. Why not? Get away, Satan. How often do we say that? Get away, Satan. Be gone. I don't need you anymore. And then he quotes the law for a final time. The Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve. In light of all this, let's get a sense of what Jesus was thinking. It's really important for us to get a sense of it. I always like to picture Jesus as coming before the devil being like, okay, let's see what you got. With the sense that, you're not going to tempt me. There's no way around it. He's almost like placating the devil, like, give it your best shot. I don't care. But in the same way, that mentality of almost a nonchalance to what was going on reminds us of how much he's rooted in his Father's love, how much he's rooted in his sense of self, how much he's rooted in the scriptures itself. He knows the law, which is where we need to be. Imagine for us if we face temptations like this, that we knew who we are. We're God's children. He's going to protect us. He's going to provide. Nothing's going to shake me in this. What if we were so rooted in the sense of who God was that we knew well what was good and what was evil? We knew when things were twisted out of their original goodness. We could see it and point it out and be like, that's it. That's what's wrong. Or if we knew God's laws so well that nothing in the world could catch us off guard. We just know what's right and wrong. We don't have to think about it. This is how we fight temptation. This is what Jesus is telling us. And I know this seems really tough, like almost unheard of challenge. But that's why St. Paul's words are so useful for us today. He reminds us that even in the midst of temptation, it's a good thing. We are tempted so that we may choose God. We are tempted so we know what's good and evil. We are tempted so we can choose to love him. That's the goal. So all of what Jesus does is tells us the route. These temptations are not that big of a deal. We can easily ignore them. Name them and move on. I know it's a lot easier said than done. Temptation's tough. But again, it's not about right or wrong or getting it right every time. It's about striving again and again to choose God above everything else, to recognize his forgiveness, and allow us to continue to delve into the mystery of God, that nothing may catch us off guard, and we may choose God for the most important and ultimate time, which is to choose him for eternity. That is our goal. And that's why we focus on this today, that we may have our thoughts in the right direction, know what to do, and boldly walk through life knowing that God is with us.